Just have to get a few things tweaked here and there. All right, well, turn to a familiar passage this time of year, Luke 2. And we're going to look at something that, since Pastor's going to be gone next week, I'm going to hopefully split this in half so we can do a little this week and a little next week because of the amount of time we have. So Luke 2, verse 14. Glory to God in the highest, and earth peace, goodwill toward men. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this time of the year when often hearts are softened, and pray, Father, that that there are some out there that might not know you as Savior. And Father, I do pray that this would just maybe open an avenue, and pray, Father, that you would just give us wisdom and direction and how to speak with many of our family members and our friends. And Father, we know that your will go forward. We do thank you for the birth of Jesus Christ. And many people think that we've become too commercialized. And Father, that's true. We've maybe lost sight of the real purpose for Christ coming to this earth. And Father, we do celebrate the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, for it secures our salvation. But Father, without him coming to this earth, the latter would not have been possible. And now I do pray, Father, that you would have your will and your way with this lesson. I pray, Father, that it would be edifying. I pray that you would just be glorified as we present this. And we ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Go ahead and be seated, and we'll... I was thumbing through, you know, when Pastor was teaching his lesson, and I kind of was noting that there was a section about peace, and that's what this is dealing with. You know, during this Christmas season, we hear peace on earth, goodwill to men. And we just read it. And we oftentimes see it in our Christmas cards and in our carols, and oftentimes it's an old-time greeting. I think if you watch maybe some of the older movies, that's how they greeted each other, you know. Peace on earth, goodwill to men, you know, it's through that. But all throughout Scripture, the word peace is used. I did some looking, and good old E-sword popped up some 400 times. And oftentimes it's identified as either a peace offering or maybe holding one's peace, or to be silent and do nothing, hold your peace, you know. But here, we want to look at it from the birth of Christ, that peace on earth. Luke 2:14 teaches us that Christ came to this earth specifically to bring peace between man and God. And I've broken it up into three little segments, this one being peace on earth, and it's probably the meatiest of the bunch. The other is a peace with God and a peace of God. And those are not as long, but they all apply to each other and build upon it. And it says, truly, when we look at with peace, there never really has been peace on earth. Since the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, there's been enmity between God and man. Thankful that Jesus Christ set that up for us. And there's been times of relative peace. In fact, we're going to see a couple of directions toward that, but you can apply it even to the prophetic side of things. But yet, there never will be peace like the peace that Christ will eventually bring to this earth. And then, obviously, in eternity, there'll be absolute peace. We'll be worshiping God. And as I was looking through, Albert Barnes had a comment on here. He says, on earth, peace... And it says, that is the gospel that brings peace. The Savior was predicted as the Prince of Peace in Isaiah 9:6. And the world was at war with God. Sinners were at enmity against their Maker and against each other. There was no peace to the wicked, but Jesus came to make peace. And this he did. He said, by reconciling the world to God by his atonement, by bringing the sinner to a state of peace with his Maker, inducing him to lay down the weapons of rebellion and to submit his soul to God, thus giving him peace, which passeth all understanding. Philippians 4:7. And then by diffusing the heart, heart universal goodwill to men, or disposing the people to lay aside their differences, to love one another, to seek each other's welfare, to banish away malice, pride, lust, passion, and covetousness, and in all ages the most fruitful cause of differences among people. And we see a major amount of differences. And then by diffusing the principles of universal peace among nations. Now see, that's when Christ was born. The Jews were looking for their Messiah, and that's what they were expecting. Their Messiah to come in and just rout out Rome and have absolute peace on earth. It says that if the gospel of Jesus could universally prevail, there would be an end of war. However, during the days of the millennium, there will be universal peace. All the causes of war will have ceased. People will love each other and do justly, and all nations will be brought under the influence of the gospel and the reign of our Savior as ruler. And when we think about that, that's really what ultimately is going to play in there. But if you turn to Psalm 72, and this is identified as a psalm to Solomon, and it was given by David at Solomon's inauguration. And if you read down through it, it's really kind of an interesting play out here. This is, give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. He shall judge thy people with righteousness, thy poor with judgment. The mountains shall bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. He shall judge the poor of the people, and he shall save the children of the needy, and shall break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear thee as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. And in his days shall the righteousness flourish, an abundance of peace as long as the moon endureth. And he goes down and describes basically the relative peace that Solomon had during his reign. But when you think about this from the side of Scripture, this is really describing what the Messiah is supposed to be doing and how it's presented. And it's prophetic. I think it was some 700 years. And what it will actually show is that the spiritual peace was made with God by Christ's blood, and that all things are reconciled by him, where in heaven, whether in heaven or earth, the Jew and the Gentile were both made one and reconciled in one body. The abundance of spiritual peace was enjoyed by those that believed in Christ and were kept in perfect peace and filled with it. And when you think about that, This peace, as verse 7 says, in his days shall the righteousness flourish, the abundance of peace, so long as the moon endureth. It's really describing what's going to end up being in the New Jerusalem. There won't be any nighttime there, because we'll have the Shekinah glory all around. And so this is describing a time when peace will reign, and it's because of Christ. Then if you look at Psalm 85:10, it says, the mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. And this is talking about the priests, but it's a wonderful description that mercy and peace were on one side, and righteousness, truth and righteousness on the other. And as Adam Clark put it, he said, truth requires righteousness, mercy calls for peace. They met together on the way, one going to make inquisition for sin, the other to plead for conciliation. Having met their differences on certain considerations, not here particularly mentioned, are adjusted. Their mutual claims are blended together in one common interest, in which peace and righteousness immediately embrace. Thus righteousness is given to truth and peace given to mercy. Now, where do these meet? In Jesus Christ. When they were reconciled, they poured out his life on Calvary. And we all know that in Isaiah 9:6-7, it describes the child and how he's born. It says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulders. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment, with justice from henceforth and even more. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And it's really identifying what Christ was doing. He is not a Prince of Peace, but the Prince of Peace. And it describes that in such a way that you could even follow on Isaiah 11 and the prevalence of peace on earth during that millennial kingdom. And it's a very interesting study as you look through that. But you compare this with Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. It says, think not that I've come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. Now, is that a contradiction? No, not really, when you think about that. And it was Christ's warning that the truth which he was proclaiming would not bring the kingdom of peace the Jews were expecting, but would be a conflict. And here he's describing the sword as the Word of God. And we know that in Hebrews 4:12, it says, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and the joints and marrows, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Pastor just talked about that just last week. But God's Word is a divider. Christ is God's Word. And in doing so, it's meant that the gospel, which means is a means of dividing and separating the people. The separation is those for Christ and those that aren't for Christ. And it's definite. And the whole principle and practices and creates such that we want to glorify God with all that we do. And as we go through, we have more and more peace. And the world will see it as a continued affront to them. And we're seeing it today. We're seeing evil things being called good and good things being called evil. And Luke 12:51 says, suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth. I tell you, nay, but rather division. That's where that kind of solidifies what's going on, is that Israel was looking for that king. He was looking for one that was going to raise up and destroy Rome so that they could have their peace like they thought they had. But it really is just a temporal kingdom. That's what it would have really been. And when he came, that whole idea was such that men would turn to him. But yet, what did Israel do? They turned their back on him. They didn't realize that peace that was there, the peace that Christ was presenting, that he calls it the gospel. Matthew called it a sword. In Luke, they identified it as division, the Word of God. But yet, when it's presented in such a way that will separate the soul and spirit and actually ends up bringing them together in such a way that when we look toward God, that we will not be separated from him. We were separated before Christ came to this earth. We had that enmity they talked about back in Genesis. But here he says in John 14:27, peace I leave you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, but I give unto you, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And Christ at that point was telling his disciples that the peace that he leaves with them is now the word that they're going to be preaching and that we're teaching here and that's being taught all around the world. And without that, we it would be useless. We would not have that ability to be at peace with God, which is what we're going to look at here in a little bit. But he left the gospel of peace with them to be preached by them all around the world. Paul took off with that. We talked about in Sunday school where he had to be blinded for a while and actually knocked to his knees to realize what he needed was Jesus Christ. Because before then, he was persecuting. He was actually going through like a sword cutting asunder, but he was doing it from the point of view that the law was doing. The law only could identify the sin. Salvation, when we come to wanting and understanding that by faith we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, we're realizing that we are now separated from the world. And what he's doing here is that by his blood we now have that means of reconciling the minds of men to God through Christ. The truths, the ordinances that are laid down for us become real in our lives. Before, you know, some of us went to Sunday school as children and we heard the stories and, you know, thought they were pretty cute. I know I did, and it wasn't until later in life that I got saved, my wife and I, pretty much at the same time. But yet, as we've gone through, we've learned more and more what that peace comes to. We didn't fully understand what it meant when we got saved, and I'm sure each one of us didn't fully understand what that peace was. But what it comes down to is that as Christ kept his disciples in peace, one with another, so he left them in peace and left orders with them to maintain among each other. What's he say? He says, you'll know you're my disciples if you love one another. And by doing that, he could leave comfortably, knowing that the Holy Spirit was staying on guard and that he would allow them to teach the word. Now, we know that as they were presenting the gospel, what happened? In the book of Acts, they were beat for a lot of the times that they were presenting the gospel. But yet, what did they do? They were thrown in prison. They were released, came back, and the angel told them, go back into the temple, start preaching again. And they did. And they said, we ought to obey God rather than the man. Paul, the same thing. He went out knowing that he had to present the gospel. And he realized that he was going to suffer for that. Our lessons in Peter show us the importance of that suffering. The suffering that Jesus did in his life through rejection, through the trials that he went through, during getting ready to go to the cross, the suffering that he went through there, all of that was to bring peace. And if he wasn't born, we wouldn't have that peace. And I was kind of amazed when thinking about Christ as a child. We see all the little movies. What's the animated one that came up just recently? The Star, I think it was the travel to Bethlehem, and about a donkey that was trying to speak, and all the Joseph and Mary heard was a donkey braying. But it was showing the peace that was brought in there, the animals that approached. And everybody was in awe. The angels were able to tell the shepherds to go to the city. And they went there. And what did they look upon? They looked upon a baby in a manger. And the angels did that proclamation. They started explaining to that there'll be peace among men. And it's through this baby. Now realizing as he grew up, the lessons that we've read and we study scripture, there's not a whole lot written about that. And as he grew up, I'm sure he was just a child. Because when he was baptized, that's when the Holy Spirit descended upon him. And it makes you kind of wonder, well, what things did he go through? Well, obviously at the age of 12, he had a good knowledge and was able to sit down and talk and explain things with learned people. But yet, as he was explaining to the disciples, he was telling them that in John, that the peace that he gives you is not the same as what the world thinks it's going to be. The world keeps crying for peace. Yet, what do we have? We have a war in Ukraine. We've been battling with in Iraq for years. Afghanistan, China wants to take back Taiwan. Just on and on and on, people wanting this and that, and they're not satisfied. They create trouble, so there's no peace. And it's because most of them, if not all of them, don't have Jesus. We'll hear people crying peace. And they think that, you know, if we just get along, peace will happen. Well, eventually that's going to happen. But it's not going to happen here. That's the sad part. Those that don't know Jesus Christ, they're going to find out they'll be praying for peace, because there won't be peace. There's going to be anguish. There's going to be people fighting to get things going. And the peace of the world will not support under the troubles of it. But the peace of Christ gives, cheerfully carries his people through all the difficulties and exercises of this life. As a Christian, we've been studying in Peter how that when persecution and sufferings come, we can handle them a lot easier than the world can. Most of us have probably seen people going through troubles that don't know, that have said that they don't know Jesus. Suicides go up, alcohol abuse goes up, drug abuse goes up, abuse to the family, people just being at ends with each other. And yet, and there are Christians that they fall prey to. But when they get through that, they realize, I just need to go back to Jesus. And I need to look back at him and realize that he will bring us through that. And for us to understand that, the peace that he gives, like I said, cheerfully carries us through the difficulties. And they'll allow us just to love one another again. And when we come out of that, we've taught many times that suffering is a time for us to grow. Christ, when he was suffering, his was prophetically taught and pointed out. All he was learning going through there was, I'm doing my Father's will. I'm doing my Father's will every time. He would have loved to not have to go through that suffering. But his human side didn't want it. The godly side says it has to be done. And Christ was showing to the world that I've overcome all of this. And Christ, for his people's sake, the world gives us peace to the men and to the ungodly. And the ungodly don't fully understand. They don't understand why we have peace with so much of what's going on right now. But he tells us, let not our heart be troubled. And his leaving is such, he even told the disciples, I have to go so that the Holy Spirit, that's a paraphrase, but the Holy Spirit will take over. And he says, I leave you with peace, is what John says. And not to be afraid about it. John 16:33 says, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. That's what Christ is presenting to all of us in coming to this earth during this period. Now, there's some folks out there that'll say, well, Christ really wasn't born on December 25th. He was born in October or something like that. And I'm sure if you went down historically and looked through there, that might be true. Because right now in Israel, or in Jerusalem, it's cold. They're 2,000 feet above sea level. And in December, it is cold up there. Okay. Historically, maybe that's not true. But you know what? He came to this earth specifically for us to provide peace. Peace on earth. He's the only one that could provide it, provide that bridge between us and God. Our track back there has God's bridge. And that's Christ with his hands spread out, taking us from the sinful world into the kingdom. The ungodly, those that don't know Christ, can't cross that bridge. They don't know how to cross that bridge. But what it comes down to is, he said, I've spoken unto you that you might have peace. And in the world, you'll have tribulation. We're going to go through tribulation. We're going to go through many things. We're seeing it now in so many areas. And as I've been studying through some of the things of Christian Law Association, I just pray that none of us have to sit in a court and have to defend our Christianity. Because that's difficult when you really think about that. It got me to looking even deeper as to, could I convince a judge that I'm a Christian, that I stand for this word and do my every best with the Holy Spirit to fulfill it? In a court of law, they don't expect you to be able to eloquently explain it, but you better be able to show them that your walk matches your talk. And for a Christian, that's so vitally important right now. Without Christ, we wouldn't have that possibility. And it's an encouragement this time of the year. Actually, it's an encouragement every day for us to study the word and look and say, if I had to stand in court, could I defend my Christianity? Is it one that I'll die for? Can somebody convince me that I'm going to lose it? No. How many times have we been taught that we can't lose our salvation? How many times have we been taught that to stand for what we believe? And to, maybe you can point to Scripture, maybe you have to paraphrase it. But that peace that He gives us is one for us not to ever be afraid. And I know we get trepidation when confronted in that way, but it'll strengthen our witness. And I want to close with just that thought, is that we don't need to have trouble, or don't need to be troubled. We have that peace with God, and we'll look at that. Romans 5:1 is where we're going to go to next week as we look into peace with God, and then we'll have the peace of God. And looking at those this time of the year just kind of gives me more hope and more thankful for my salvation, and realizing that, yep, one day we're going to have to stand and defend ourselves. Maybe, maybe not. You know, it took how long from creation to when Christ was born? We might have another 2,000 years. Who knows? But we ought to be doing our best right now to be able to show that peace that it shows here. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Let's pray. Father, we thank You now for Your blessings. We thank You for this, again, this time of the year. Father, I thank You for the challenge that You've given me through Your word to look and see how peace applies to our lives. And Father, we are so thankful that we can look into that manger and see that babe that's there, so innocent, but just showing the radiance that You would have as You are in that body, and that You grew up on this earth, experiencing everything that a human could experience, except not having that sin nature. You were that perfect sacrifice for us. You provided the way in which we can be reconciled back to You, that we can no longer fight You once we have You as our Savior. And we do that by faith, and that Your grace and Your mercy, which we do not deserve, brings us along in such a way that we can grow closer and closer to You. And Lord, we know that we're going to fail. We're going to fall. And we're thankful, Father, that You pick us up, You dust us off, and You bring us on Your way when we look back to You and realize that we made the mistake, that we want to live a life that's honoring to You. And Father, that's what we want to be, is that useful servant for You. And again, we are so thankful that You provide that to us. And Father, now I ask that You just all take us home, and that we would gather around on Sunday and look at that Christmas Eve and the lesson that Brother Travis will bring to us. And I pray, Father, now that You just take us home safely. And we ask it all in Jesus' precious name.